The subject is fellowship in the church. We hear quite a bit these days about fellowship. We want to have fellowship. And of course, by that we mean we're going to have coffee, Christian coffee, no caffeine, or at least only 97% free. What do you mean by that? Just get together and have fun. Well, there's nothing wrong with fun. But fellowship is more than that. And we're going to see in this passage today that there are many things connected with fellowship, the fellowship that they had in the early church. The word you hear from the Greek, you hear it pronounced koinonia. Actually, the Greeks say kinonia. Means sharing, means association, it means communion, fellowship, close relationship. All of that is what they had in the early church, and that's been what we need in this church, in every church. We need the fellowship, the close relationship with ourselves and with God. And that's what John said. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, he says, we write these things that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we want to see fellowship today from this passage. Beginning with verse 23, we see the fellowship in pain, or we could say tribulation, I suppose. Fellowship in pain. Remember now the background. Peter and John went to the temple, and there was a man who was lame. Peter gave him his right hand, fellowship. He rose, and he was completely healed. And with that, Peter preached the sermon. And they got in trouble at the temple, said, no, you can't do that. And they threw them in prison. And then they put them before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, well, how did you do this? Why did you do this? By what name? By what authority do you do this? And they said, we did this in the name of Jesus. Right away, they're in trouble. And so what they did, they brought them in. They said, we can't do anything about this. It's a real miracle. We can't miss that. And then they said, well, what we're saying to you is don't do that again. We can't have all these crippled people healed. That would be terrible. But you just quit doing that. Don't preach in this Jesus name anymore. And, of course, the problem was that it was the resurrection, the problem of the resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And certainly not the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which would put them in big trouble because they're the ones who had crucified him. So all of that, that's the background. So they're released. Peter and John are released. And being let go, this is verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions, that is, it's their own people, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had done to them. Now, their first thought in tribulation, their first thought in trouble, was what? To get with the people of God. How many people of God do we have now? 5,000. Get together, and we'll go back to the people and say, oh, here's what happened. And to the apostles as well, they're all gathered there together. The 100, remember, there were 12, and then there were the 120, and then there were 3,000 more, and then there were 2,000 more. But they want to go back there to the leaders and to the people and say to them, hey, this is what happened to us. So their first thought then is to get to God's people and to share what happened, to praise God for his deliverance, and to ask him to supply their needs. That's what they're doing. But they go to the people of God. When you have a problem, you don't try to sit home and take care of it yourself. Don't do it by yourself. That's what we're here for. That's what the fellowship is about. We're a fellowship of people who are often in trouble, but who can pray for themselves, of course. But we need to bring the needs to the center, to the people, to the fellowship, and then together we fellowship in prayer for those needs. So the sharing in pain was the first kind of fellowship that this church had. Then there was the sharing in prayer. Once you know you have a need, then fellowshipping in prayer is the way to go. So the sharing in prayer. They are praying together. Now, individual prayer is good. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray. We need to pray very much. But praying together is something actually this church lacks. I was convicted while I read it and while I studied it. We need concerted prayer. We need to get together for prayer. Whatever that takes, whatever direction that goes, we'll find out. But we need that. And they don't just rush in and say, here, God, we want this and this and this, like you're in a department store somewhere. No, we go to God and we say, Lord, we know about your person. So he says, first of all, they are calling him, talking to him about his person. They said, you're omnipotent. You can do anything. Now, that's a great thing to know, isn't it? When you have a need, you're going to a God who has all power. He is able to do just anything that we can ask him. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You're almighty. You can do everything. And don't miss this little thing here about creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And he's the one who did that. And that's the one to whom we are responsible. And that's the one to whom we can look. Because he created us for a purpose. He has a purpose on the earth, a purpose in each person here, in the church, and in the church at large. He has a purpose. And so when we come to him and say, Lord, we know that. We understand you are omnipotent. You are powerful. More than that, they talk about his omniscience. In verses 25 to 28, he says this, his prophetic foreknowledge, 25 and 26. He says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the heathen rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, notice that when they came to prayer, they knew the word. I don't think they had the scroll out there and saying, what shall we pray? No. They know the word. It's in them. So they pray. And they're praying scripture. That's what a great thing to do. Lord, we want to remind you. We know that you know that you are all powerful. We know that you know everything. And we know what you said in your word. See, your word said that all the nations and everybody around is going to be against your Christ. We are Christ's people, and these people are all against us. See, that's a messianic psalm to begin with. And then it's also a prophetic of the tribulation. Psalm 2 goes on to say, you know, just in case you think, well, this is just about the Calvary, about the death of Christ. No, not that. Because in verse 4 of Psalm 2, he says this, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I'll guarantee you one thing. God was not laughing when Christ was being convicted, when Christ was being crucified. No way. So they said, this same psalm, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He will have them in derision. What's he mean? He means he's going to make fun of them. that's not happening at the cross is what I'm trying to show you. He says here, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That was not true at the time of the cross. Then he says, he will break them with a rod of iron. Now at the cross, they broke him. When he comes the second time, he's going to break them. That's what he's saying. They'll break him with a rod of iron. And you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He'll break them like a flower pot, you know. So this is a multiple fulfillment. When Psalm was written, 1000 B.C. by David, it was a psalm which predicted two things, at least. The first one was the cross, and David standing way back there, I can't get over there, David on this side of the cross saying, this is what's going to happen. The nation is going to be against the Lord and his anointed. Well, that's true. That happened at the cross. And then a little farther down, he says, and at the tribulation, God is going to laugh at them. God's going to have them in derision because this Psalm 2 has two fulfillments. This is the one here. Now, he predicts, Peter is in comparing the two, the scriptures says, and I've given you a chart. There we go. No. Psalm, yeah, here we are. Psalm 2, the nations, he talks about the nations, and in Acts 2, calls them the Gentiles. That's the same Greek word. He's saying in 4:25, he's saying the nations. In Acts 4, verse 27, he's saying the Gentiles. All right, so also in the peoples of Psalm 2 are the people of Acts 4. The people would be Israel. And then the kings, who's the king? Herod. Who's the ruler? Pilate. See? So what he's saying is that the Psalm 2 is talking about this situation where we are right now at Calvary. So Psalm 2 then predicts what will happen. Now, I like this comparison here. I found it in some book. The first time is at the cross. The second time is the tribulation. The first time, he came in weakness. The second time, he came in war. He will come in war. First time, he came as a lamb. The second time, he'll come as a lion. The first time he came, his glory was veiled. They didn't see his glory. The second time, his glory will be visible. And the first time, they shed his blood. Notice my emphases. They shed his blood. You know what the next one is. He is going to shed their blood, and much of it, to the bridle of the horses. That's that deep, all over the land. He's going to shed their blood. And both times, the opposition of the world is organized, it's official, and it's determined. They're going to get their will done, and he's going to say, no way. So God had determined all this beforehand, according to verse 28, to do whatever your hand. They're all gathered together to do what God's hand and God's purpose determined to be done beforehand. God determined the course. Jesus Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So God planned it, and yet these men, with their own, not without any coercion from God, they have done this by their own hand. They're responsible. So without absolving them of any of their guilt, we're reminded that the cross did not catch God sleeping. God knew exactly what it was. God planned it. Planned it down to the smallest detail. Now, we've already seen this in chapter 2, verse 23, that God determined it, they did it, they're responsible, and God is going to get it all done in his way. So that's concerning his person in the prayer. We're still in the prayer. Concerning his person, but now also concerning his power. They have a danger. Their danger, they say, now, Lord, look at their threats. They threatened them. If you preach this word, you are doing it at your own peril. And so they're coming saying, Lord, look at their threats. Now, do you think their threats were real? You bet they were. They had the authority. They had the opportunity. They had the will to beat them, to torture them, to kill them. They had just killed Jesus. Same people. So, what would you ask for? What would we ask for in that situation? Here we come, somebody just threatened all of us and threatened two of us, and we're all sitting around here praying. What are we going to pray for? Well, listen, maybe we could pray for protection, pray for revenge, pray for recompense, pray for a change of orders. Lord, are you sure you want us to go make disciples in all the world? Maybe we can rethink this, huh? No, they didn't do any of that. Jesus had already told them, remember, that in the world you will have tribulation. See? In the world you'll have tribulation. John 16:30. So then he says to them, have faith. Believe God. And if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We must have faith in order to please God. So that's not their problem at all. Lord, this is what they're doing. This is what they're trying to keep us from naming the name of Jesus. So please give us boldness so we can do it. I'm not saying, oh, we don't want to do it, we're afraid. No, help us to do it. You said do it, and we're going to do it. And give us courage, give us boldness. Grant to your servants with all that with all boldness they may speak your word. See, they weren't afraid of tribulation. On Sunday afternoons, when I wasn't watching a ball game, commercials or something, I would go to a channel. He hasn't been on lately. Last year, he was on. And this man was on the channel, and I love to hear him preach. Man, he really let him have it. And one day he said, if God calls you to tribulate, you tribulate. Well, if God calls you to be in tribulation, be in tribulation. Accept it. Do it. But do what he says. That's the key. So we are to, when God calls, we are to do it. Now, they already knew what their orders were. Remember, Jesus had already told them, disciple all nations. So they didn't want to be away from all of that, didn't want to be out of the conflict. They wanted courage, but they also wanted some confirmation. Lord, are you sure that this is what you want us to do? So they want confirmation. Maybe not so much confirmation for them as confirmation for those around them, but they want confirmation. That's what he says in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through your name, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, I think this is mainly the apostles doing the praying, and they want to have signs to go with them to let people know this is Jesus, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and these signs are proofs of that. Now, so the gift of apostle, remember, had the gift of healing, the gift of Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. See, that was all part of the signs of the apostle. An apostle had all of those. He also had the gift of teaching. He also had the gift of administration. They all had to do that. The apostles were gifted people. But so are you, see? If whatever God has called you to do, you had the gift to do it. Just make sure God's called you to do it and just go in confidence that you have that gift. Now, having a gift may require that you develop the gift, you know. I had the gift of teaching. You may not believe it, but I do. But you know what? Do you know, I don't just stand up here. Mary, former secretary, used to say, I don't know why you work all the time. I was working on that sermon. All the studying you've done, all the times you've preached, you just stand up there and talk. No, you don't do that, you know. Because every time I go to a scripture, I learn something. I say, wow, look at this. And I try to use new commentaries, new sources, so that I do learn some more. But to use the gift, you must develop the gift. That's the key. So they're saying, Lord, we have the signs. We know we have the gift. Now, we want you to give the signs. At the beginning of the church age, signs were needed. I don't ask the Lord to make signs here, all kinds of signs, so people will come to see the signs. I don't want them here to see a sign. If I had the ability, the gift, whatever, to do those things, I would not do them. Sorry, I wouldn't do it. And the church can stay empty for all I care, if it has to be filled up with signs that are not for today. Now, these signs, the Jews require a sign. Well, they required a sign because, after all, they had 39 Old Testament books, and they believed that. Here's some people coming along saying, oh, there's some more. God has revealed something now in the Son, Jesus Christ. And they said, well, how do we know that that's it? Well, here's a sign, this sign, that sign. And the signs would validate the message, the oral message of the apostles, until that message was written down, and then no more validation is needed. God said it, that's it. We don't need anything else. So the complete revelation came, remember, I think by AD 70, some people say AD 90, but in any case, the first, by the end of the first century, it was this, the message is already written down. We don't need the signs. Because remember, what pleases God? Faith. If you need a sign to validate what the Word of God says, you don't have faith. You have faith in God's Word, in what God says in His Word, and that's the key. So, no signs. Does God heal? Of course God heals. But God heals according to the James 5 tells how a person is healed. A person is healed by, and you follow it along. And if you want an explanation of that, it's in the book on tongues that's available. If you don't have one, get one. It's free. But do that. So, the sign. So, remember the man in the rich man went to Hades. Lazarus, the poor man, went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in hell. He's suffering. And he says, send Lazarus to tell my brothers. I have five brothers. Send them to tell my brothers. And Jesus' answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, they have the written revelation. If they don't believe that, even if someone rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. And guess what? Someone rose from the dead. Guess what? They didn't believe it. That's exactly it. So all he's saying is, it's written down. Believe that. Now, that's the fellowship in trouble, in pain, fellowship in prayer. Now, the fellowship in filling. In verse 31, we see the spectacular sign. Now remember, they're praying. They didn't pray 5 minutes. They were praying a long while, I take it. And as they were praying, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of a sign? Oh, the place. Well, that's what happened to them. A physical sign, I think, got their attention. Do you think God answered their prayer? I think He did. God was listening. God, are you listening? Yeah. Now, are you listening? That's the question. So, God answered their prayer, the spectacular sign. But also, there's a spiritual sign. In verse 31b, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with... They spoke. When you have filling, you're supposed to have speaking in what? The word. Isn't that interesting? Not speaking in tongues. Tongues are not mentioned very much in the Bible. You understand that? Not very many times. Not very many times in the book of Acts, and very few times outside of the book of Acts. I think one time. Right. So, here they were speaking the word with boldness because they were filled with the Spirit. One of these days, we'll talk about that. The book of Ephesians. Let me just throw this out. Do it. If you'll pick it up, take it. Ephesians 5:18 is not talking about filling with the Holy Spirit. Being full in spirit. And when you're full in spirit, you will speak the word with boldness. That's what they were. They were filled with the Spirit. They were full in their spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit here. And they spoke the word with boldness in their own language, apparently. Doesn't say anything else about that. Okay. So, there was a sharing in the filling. They were all filled together. And then there's a sharing in the family. This may be a little tougher. There was a spiritual oneness. In verse 32, he says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, there are, number one, this is the people who are there, not the stragglers sitting on the street corner saying, I will work for many, whatever. These are the people of the fellowship. And Paul talks about that. Remember in Thessalonians, he said, those who won't work don't what? They don't eat. We don't do that. So we're not saying here's a blanket thing. Everybody who comes to the door has to, you have to give them everything, whatever it is, because nothing's yours. It all belongs to everybody. No, not that. But it was here. They were giving everything up. You know what I think? They thought that the Lord was coming right away. I think they thought he'd be here next week, today maybe. And so, what do I care about this? Maybe we ought to get that kind of a mindset, that the Lord may come, and if he doesn't come, still he'll take care of me, and I'll be generous with my possessions that I have. Well, that's what happened to them. There was a spiritual oneness. Everybody had all that he needed. And then there was a leadership oneness. I have a little trouble making that, all those things work, but it's a leadership oneness. Verse 33. It was great power, and the Holy with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. The apostles did miracles. They had signs were attending them. They were telling the word, and in spite of what they told them about it, they were in one. Is this the same kind of oneness that Jesus had in mind, you think? That they may be one even as we are one, John 17. Not oneness, only one church, but they were in one spiritually. It wouldn't last, of course. The second law of thermodynamics took over, and their signs of deterioration came very quickly. Jealousies, false doctrine, strong personalities would cause divisions among the people. It happened before I get the sermon done. It happens. You know? But that happens to any place, and we have to be aware of that. They don't have to, but when they do, we have to take care of it. So they were devoted to each other, and their devotion was at work. It's not doctrine, but devotion to the Lord that brought this oneness about. And then there was spiritual oneness, there was leadership oneness, and there was material oneness. So spiritual, leadership, and then material. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who had possessions of their hands, or lands, houses, sold them. They bought the proceeds and things that were given to, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed as each one had need. That's a part of what we just said. Sorry. So, this was not communism, by the way. They were not ordered to do it from the top. They didn't have to. They wanted to. They chose to do it, and they did. And if it was communism, it failed. Remember that they were the. Paul was taking an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem not long after this in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Now, the example of this, that was the expression, the example is, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's a good example of what happened. So Barnabas, he's a Levite, and Levites were not supposed to own land in Israel, but he was from Cyprus, and he owned land. And I think that probably that wasn't being practiced even in the land by this time. But he was in Cyprus, he owned land, and his name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. I take it that he was there at Pentecost. He heard the word, believed, and stayed on. And they called him son of consolation. The word can be either son of consolation or son of exhortation. If it's son of consolation, it shows the grace in his life. If it's son of exhortation, it shows the gift in his life. But that's a credit to him that he gets that name from them, and he became a credit to the new church. And he was a fine missionary, as we know, later on with the Apostle Paul. So it was expressed, there was an example, and there is an exception. And here's that exception. In 5:1-10, you know the story, the Ananias and Sapphira. The first we find here is the devil's deception. Their plan, Ananias and Sapphira, it seems to me what happened was that they saw what Barnabas did. And I think everybody probably said, wow, look at Barnabas. You know what Barnabas did? Whatever. And they heard Ananias and Sapphira saying, oh, we ought to do that. Really? Give all that much money? No. Maybe. So they want to keep back a part of it. And guess what? Satan's involved. You know, they say, oh, we want that kind of thing. We want to have that notoriety. We want people to see us. And Satan says, I can get it for you wholesale. You know, now you don't have to pay as much as Barnabas. You know? That's Satan's lie. So the devil's deception is the plan, then their performance. They brought a certain part of the money that they got, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the devil's deception. And the divine detection is in verses 3 to 10. The first exposure is in chapter 5, verses 3 and 3 through 6. The source of it is this, verse 3. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? Why did Satan do that? Before we go farther, look at verse 5. He says, you have not lied to men, but what? To God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Ipso facto, the Holy Spirit is God. That's very good to know that and to note that. The Holy Spirit is God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And you kept back a part of the price of land for yourselves. And then he says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your control? You don't have to give it all. No one said you had to. Keep back all you want. Give what you want. There's no pressure here. But you said you gave it all. You lied. You lie. This was true here and then too. Then the seriousness of it. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men but to God. That's very serious. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, and so great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, that is serious. He lied to God, he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he died for his lie. Then the second exposure is in verses 7 to 10, Sapphira's confidence. She came in, verses 7 and 8. First of all, she was ignorant of some facts. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. That's her ignorance. Didn't know what happened. Nobody told her. She just walked in, and then her insistence, Peter said, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. And she said, yep, that's it. She insisted that that was true. And then Sapphira was condemned. Her sin, verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? She lied, just as her husband had. No need to go into all detail there. He just said, you test the Spirit of the Lord. And her sentence was, look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They have carried you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. Wow. See, it was a great thing that Barnabas did. Great thing he started, and other people probably did the same thing. But here was one, just Satan gets in. You know, I think Satan couldn't get to them through the rulers. The rulers said, "You don't do that anymore." "Yes, we are." "No problem." See, so if he can't get to them from the outside, he'll get them from the inside. That happens too. Happens today. The devil can't reach them from the outside. "Oh no, we're all stayed against that." But then Satan says, "Okay, I'll get this one. I'll get this one over here." You know, and pretty soon, we got a problem in the church. Well, that's what happened there. Now, I said, fellowship in the early church. Wouldn't you like to have good fellowship like that in the early church, like they did in the early church? You know, it's not automatic. Now, there has to be fellowship in tribulation. We have to be concerned about one another, and we have to be willing to share what our needs one with another. We do that in Sunday school. On the Sunday school board, they pray. That's good. But we need to be concerned. We need to be knowledgeable about what each other has, what needs we have, and be praying together. Be in fellowship with them, one together. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And we ought to be showing that, our fellowship in tribulation. Also, fellowship in prayer. We ought to be fellowshipping in prayer together as a group. We ought to be praying. I'll leave that with you. But we need to address that. Fellowshipping together in prayer as a unit. And the family, we ought to realize that we're a family of God. We're a part of one another. And when we have needs other than physical needs, when we have various needs, we need to see to it that the needs are known and that the needs are met. Fellowshipping together in the family. Leadership, fellowshipping together in planning and in doing. We have almost everybody's a leader because we help each other in their leadership thing. And we ought to be doing that. Take a look at the bathrooms. That's a big project we have going, and work was done on it yesterday. Take a look. It's moving on. But that's what I'm saying. We have leaders in various parts of the church, and we ought to be cooperating with each other and seeing what we can do. My leadership is preaching. You do whatever you want to do. No, we all do the work together. See? So that's leadership there. Also, fellowship in material things. Fellowshipping in all the needs that we have, physical, material, fellowshipping together in those things. We won't be able to handle that by ourselves. Oh, how are we going to do that? I don't know. Ask the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Fellowshipping together with the Lord and with His people, and find out what material things you're going to add to the church. We already have seen some of that. Since we made the mention of the needs of the church financially, we've seen some good results from that notification. That's good. That's fellowship in the material things.